The motivation wasn't bad. There was no ill will. There was no rebellion to God. There was no desire to do things differently than God had instructed. But the rationale for this structure is also clear here in the text. Well, why did they build it? Well, they built it out of fear. You know, nowhere do we identify anything that would suggest that God commanded for this monument. Nor was he necessarily even orchestrating anything in this plan. So this was about their desire to have a sense of security. It was about their fear that, you know what, a day could come when they don't really know that we're connected to them. And if they think that river over there is a division that God put there, our grandkids and their grandkids are going to be fighting. And then our grandkids are going to be cut off from the blessings and from Israel on the other side. So let's build this monument because we're scared. We don't want this disunity to happen. We just worked together to gain unity, and we gave up 7 years of intense, fighting forth. We don't want any disunity. So how can we protect this? How can we make sure this doesn't happen? So again, the motivation for that monument wasn't bad, but it was led by fear. And you know what? When we're led by fear of what could, typically not a good thing. And so this was about their desire to try to find security and to be included with the rest of Israel. So for that case, I don't think it was actually appropriate that they built that monument. It was not instructed by God. Okay, let's look at our third point this morning, our last point here, I think. Well, there's two more, but they're quick ones. Number three, be mindful that our actions and attitudes impact the entire church. So one thing that the 9.5 tribes on the west side discerned correctly was that rebellion towards God always has consequences. In verse 17, we're reminded about the sin of Peor. In verse 17 reads this, "Was not the sin of Peor enough for us? Up to this very day, we have not cleansed ourselves from that sin, even though a plague fell on the community of the Lord." So here's the scoop. The Israelites previously committed sexual immorality with the people of Moab and Midian as they had worshipped their false gods with them. That's Numbers 25. This was not immaturity. This was not ignorance. This was rather actions of deliberate rebellion. And so God sent a plague that killed 24,000 people. See, when a person is deliberately walking in rebellion towards God, we're not to be nonchalant. We're not to say, oh, okay, well, let's just focus on unity. No, that's not the right application. We are to be firm. There are to be even times when church leaders are called to expose sin in the congregation and even excommunicate people. You know, the 9.5 tribes were correct in understanding that there were indeed some appropriate times for such bold actions and for division to take place. But this was simply not the appropriate situation for that. Far be from it. Another thing that the 9.5 tribes on the west side discerned correctly was that all of Israel would pay the price for the sin of one person. Verse 20 reminds us about Achan. See, when Achan sinned by deliberately taking the spoils that belonged to God, it affected the whole community. Achan's personal sin affected all of Israel, and it led to Israel's defeat at Ai, where 36 innocent men paid the price. See, 36 innocent men who had no idea what Achan over there did in the congregation, they died because of another person's sin. That's straight up history, folks. 36 men, innocent men, paid the price. See, men, when you walk in sin, your wife will pay. Your kids will pay. Your church will pay. And women, the same goes for you. It might not seem fair, but sin doesn't play fair. Innocent people will pay a price when we sin, because sin splatters. Churches pay the price when someone sins. It affects the whole congregation. The 9.5 tribes are rightfully reminding the others, what you do affects me. How you live your life affects me. Whether you accept sin or you reject it, that affects me. And let's really quickly consider verse 19. It's so powerful because it's our first glimpse of the 9.5 tribes offering a helping hand. Up until this point, they're just like, we're going to get you. You're in trouble, and how dare you? But this is a wonderful change of events here. Verse 19, if the land you possess is defiled, come over to the Lord's land, where the Lord's tabernacle stands, and share the land with us. Don't you love that? Come share the land with us. See, an offer is now being made to help them get out of sinful living. You know, it's one thing to say to your spiritual brother, hey, would you cut that out? Would you stop that? Because your behavior is impacting me and it's impacting others. Just stop sinning. You know, it's another thing to come with the willingness to help an erring brother. Hey, brother, you know, that sin needs to get dealt with. It's not only going to harm you, but it's going to harm many others. If you want, I can grab your hand. I will pray with you. I will keep you accountable. I will help you with accountability. Let's work through this together. Are you willing? See, it's wonderful to see here the evidence of help being offered and not just condemnation. Not just cut that out or you're going to be out of here. But helping hand, hey, can we work together on this? How can I support you? How can I help you? So yes, our actions, our attitudes do impact one another. But folks, yeah, sometimes that's a bad thing, right? But let's be mindful that it can also be a good thing. That our attitudes and actions impact one another, because here in verse 19, that's a really good thing. Let's choose the good part. Let's choose ways to impact one another's actions and attitudes in ways that are helpful, in ways that actually bring glory to God. And then fourthly, and real quick, offer to make amends with other believers so it can be a witness to the Lord. So praise the Lord that this event ended with reconciliation. It could have turned out very much differently. And this monument started out with all the ingredients for death and destruction, the real life killing of others. That's what was happening here. It was like, we're going to actually come and real life physically kill you. But it ended up becoming a witness of the Lord that they collectively served. It ended up not resulting in Satan's destruction, but resulting in God's wonderful reconciliation. So folks, let's work together to build unity, to strengthen the testimony of Christ's church by forgiving each other, by seeking after unity that pleases God. Let's be the witness that the world needs to see. This will also pave the way for the gospel to go forth among us. So the Lord bless you as we now collectively digest and collectively apply God's word to us this morning. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for the wonderful way that this portion of Scripture ended up turning out. And Lord, it had all the recipe for destruction after such a wonderful victory had been won. And Lord, we thank you that you brought your people to the place of understanding that they needed to join hands, they needed to work together, they needed to come together in unity. And Lord, as this church moves forward into your next steps for this congregation, Lord, I pray a tremendous sense of unity and oneness to be experienced. And Lord, I trust and I do believe that that's going to take place as the people here seek to bow before you and let you have your way in their lives. And Lord, I'm excited to see what you're going to do next. In Christ's name, amen.